Yet another يعني situation is the one after reciting the Quran, he has a dua that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepts, because Anas ibn Malik and other companions, when they finished the Quran, they would call their families and they would make dua to have their families forgiven and increased in their rahmah and mercy. Also, when you're going for Hajj and Umrah and Jihad, all of these situations, any type of good deed that you're doing it, when you make a dua to Allah, this is a situation that Allah responds to your dua. And the last point that we'll mention before moving on to the next topic is the dua for a Muslim in his absence, when he is not in front of you. When you make dua for someone while he is not there, the Prophet ﷺ said, there is no Muslim who makes dua for his Muslim brother except that an angel says, and to you be the same as well. So you pray for your Muslim brother, oh Allah, increase his wealth, increase his children, make him guided to Islam, an angel will come and pray and you have the same as well. Look at the beauty of Islam. When you make a dua for your brother, you, an angel is asking that you get the same as well. And the dua of an angel is obviously strongly accepted. The possibilities of it being accepted are more than your own. So when you make a sincere dua for your Muslim brother, know that you are in fact making a dua for yourself. And that is why some of the scholars of the past, when they needed something, they would pray to Allah to bless their brothers with something, with that thing. If they needed good health, they would pray, oh Allah, give so and so good health. Because they knew that the angel would then pray for him to have good health as well. Once one of the companions, Safwan ibn Abdullah, he came to Abu Darda in Syria. And he said, I'm going to go for Hajj. So he said, in that case, do not forget to make dua for us, because I heard the Prophet ﷺ say, the dua of a Muslim in his absence is responded to. And Allah assigns an angel that every time he makes a dua for his brother, the angel says, Ameen, and to you the same as well. So this is an incentive to make dua for our brothers. And how few of us make dua for our brothers? Meaning our brothers in faith, not just our blood brothers, but our brothers in faith as well. How few of us think about our Muslim brothers and sisters? Especially those that are close to us. And by the way, this is a sign of Iman. When you make dua for your friend, oh Allah, increase his wealth. What more sign of brotherhood can that mean? You really want good for him. Oh Allah, guide him. Oh Allah, make him a good Muslim. Look at how this Iman, and indicative of Iman. Imagine a society where everybody is praying for the other person. How will that society be? Will there be any oppression? Will there be any ghibah, any stealing, any backbiting, any slander? How? When you love your brother so much, you're actually praying for him. Imagine the level of Iman that means. Therefore, it only makes sense that when you have reached that level, then your dua is responded to. So if you want something, pray for yourself and pray for your Muslim brothers as well, that Allah grants them that situation as well. And one final thing which is also important, the person who remembers Allah all the time, his dua is always responded to. We mentioned a similar point before. When you show your love of Allah and your devotion to Allah, when you show that you are a pious servant of Allah, constantly reciting Quran, constantly making dhikr, then this is an indication that your dua will be responded to. In one hadith which is slightly weak, the Prophet ﷺ is reported to have said that the one who constantly recites the Quran, constantly remembers Allah, Allah gives him more than the one who makes dua. Because he doesn't have time for dua because of his Quran. He always recites Quran, always remembering Allah, dhikr. The Prophet ﷺ is reported to have said, Allah will give him more than the one who makes dua. Because he was, he didn't make dua because he was engaged in the dhikr of Allah. So he will get more than the one who makes dua. So the one who remembers Allah constantly, his dua is also accepted and responded to by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. With this, move on to another topic. The factors that help a person's dua in being answered, and the factors that prevent dua from being answered. And after we finish with this topic, then we'll take the break for dinner, and then come back for the final talk inshallah, and then question and answer in detail. Many of these factors have been listed before, but for the sake of completeness, we'll mention them again. Firstly, sincerity. The single most factor that ensures dua being accepted is sincerity, ikhlas. When you pray, and you pray with your heart and soul, ikhlas. That is why the dua of the kafir is accepted. That is why the dua of Iblis himself was accepted. Ikhlas. Rabbi anzirni ila yawmi ba'thun. He knew he has no chance except if Allah gives it to him. Therefore Iblis makes a dua to Allah. And if Allah can respond to dua of Iblis, then surely he can respond to our duas as well. Another aspect that increases the chances of dua is to expect the best of Allah. Like we mentioned the hadith before, make dua to Allah when you are certain that Allah will respond to you. And we also mentioned the hadith that the Prophet ﷺ, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that if all of you were to stand in front of me and ask me for everything that you desire, and I were to give them all that they desire, that would still not decrease my dominion, my kingship. Just like when a needle is placed in an ocean, it does not diminish the water of the ocean. So Allah's generosity is so much, His kingdom is so great, that ask and ask Allah expecting for a response from that deed. Yet another aspect that increases chances of dua is doing good deeds. Doing good deeds. When you increase your good deeds, then this increases your chances of dua being responded to. The Prophet ﷺ said, bring the orphan close to you and be nice to him and wipe his head. This is exactly what the Prophet ﷺ said, wipe his head. Be nice to him, give him food and feed him from your food. If you do so, your heart will become soft and your needs fulfilled. Your dua is responded to. When you are kind to the orphan, when you do any good deed, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will respond to your dua as well. Once Anas ibn Malik, a person came to him and he said, oh Anas, make dua for me. This famous phrase that we all hear, make dua for me. Anas said, verily, dua is raised up by good deeds. You want me to make dua for you? I'll tell you something better. Do good deeds and they will act as wings to raise your duas up to Allah. Obviously, the more pious a person is, the greater his chances are that the dua will be responded to. Another scholar, Wahb ibn Munabbih, he said, the example of the one who makes dua without doing any good deeds is like the one who tries to shoot arrows but he does not have a bow. If you don't have good deeds, what will lift up the dua to Allah? So when you're making dua, especially when you have something you want to be responded to, increase your good deeds, increase your salah, increase your zakah, increase your charity and your acts of worship. Then know that your chances of dua also go up. Yet another aspect that increases the chances of dua being responded to is fulfilling the rights of the parents. And we learned this from the story of Juraij. And there is another instance as well, and that is the story of Uwais al-Qarni. Uwais al-Qarni, he was a person who was afflicted with leprosy, but his mother made dua for him and Allah was cured, and Allah cured him of that leprosy except for one place of his body, one small mound, if you like, of leprosy was left on his body. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "They will come to you, Uwais al-Qarni. When he comes, ask him to make dua for you, because he is pious to his mother. Because he is pious to his mother." In other words, because Uwais fulfills the rights of his parents, his du'as are responded to by Allah. Do you want me to give you a story of how pious Uwais was to his parents? His mother, his father had passed away. Uwais wanted to go visit the Prophet ﷺ. He was in Yemen. He asked permission for his mother, from his mother, to go visit the Prophet ﷺ. So his mother said, okay, go, but come back immediately, because I need you, I cannot live without you, basically. So Uwais went to Medina, traveled from Yemen to Medina. When he entered Medina and he went to the house of Aisha radiallahu anha, she said the Prophet ﷺ has gone on an expedition, he should return soon, in a few days maybe. So Uwais turned back and went back to Yemen, because his mother said, come back immediately. And he gave up the chance of being a Sahaba. He never met the Prophet ﷺ. He gave up that chance because of his mother. Therefore, the Prophet ﷺ said, the best of the tabi'un is Uwais al-Qarni. The best tabi'un. He never met the Prophet ﷺ. He's not even a sahabi. And he told Umar, oh Umar, they will come to you later on. And it did happen after the Prophet's death. Uwais al-Qarni came back to Medina while Umar was the Khalifa. They will come to you, a person by the name of Uwais al-Qarni. When he comes, you, oh Umar, ask him that, oh Allah, forgive me. Ask him to pray to Allah for you. That is how pious Uwais al-Qarni was. That the Prophet ﷺ is telling Umar to ask him to make dua for him. So every time a person or the group of from Yemen would come, Umar would always go out and greet them and say, where is Uwais? Is the Uwais amongst you? When finally he met Uwais and he said, are you Uwais? He said, yes. Are you Uwais al-Qarni? He said, yes. Were you fulfilling the rights of your mother? He said, yes. Were you afflicted with leprosy? Basically all of the conditions that the Prophet ﷺ described, even though the Prophet ﷺ never met him. And when Uwais kept on saying yes, then Umar said, I heard the Prophet ﷺ say, they will come to you, Uwais al-Qarni. When he comes, tell him or ask him to ask Allah to forgive you. Therefore Umar asked him to ask Allah to forgive him. So fulfilling the rights of the parents is one of the primary ways that one's dua is responded to. Another condition that increases the chances of dua is being responded to is to repent from the previous sins. When you realize that you have fallen short in your worship of Allah, that you have sinned against Allah, and you repent from your sins, this is a indication that your dua will be responded to. Prophet Nuh told his people, فَقُلْتُ اسْتَغْفِرُ رَبَّكُمْ إِنَّهُ كَانَ غَفَّارًا. Prophet Nuh said to his people, seek forgiveness, استغفروا ربكم. If you do so, Allah will send rain upon you, and He will increase your money and children, and He will give you gardens, and He will give you rivers. So tawbah, repentance, increases the blessings from Allah. When you realize that you have fallen short in your worship of Allah, when you realize you have not been a good Muslim, and you admit to Allah, and you seek His forgiveness for this, then this is one of the ways that your dua will be responded to. Yet another way that Allah, that dua is responded to, one of the situations, is to have a disheveled appearance. Now this doesn't mean that we purposely make ourselves look bad, but when the situation arises, for example at Arafat, in Hajj, for example the traveler, we're going to look tired, hungry, thirsty, then realize that this is one of the situations that Allah likes. Obviously, this shows your need to Allah, that at this time you raise your hands to Allah. That is why the traveler also, his dua is accepted, because he is in this state as well. Yet another factor that increases the chances of dua being accepted is to make dua at the times of response and at the places of response. And we mentioned these before, the times of response and the conditions of response. And the places, obviously, they are the holy places of Islam, يعني Masjid al-Haram, the Masjid of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Masjid al-Aqsa, and also the Masajid of Allah. All of the Masajid of Allah are good places. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that the Masajids are places beloved to Allah, and the markets are places that are hated to Allah. Because the markets is where all the evil occurs, where the dunya occurs, where lying and cheating, where other bad things occur. The most beloved places to Allah are the masjids, and the most hated places are the marketplaces. Those are the places that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not like. Inshallah, we have 10 minutes left. We will conclude by quickly talking about the factors that prevent dua from being responded to. Once again, we've mentioned many of these before, but for the sake of completeness, we'll mention them again. The first matter which prevents dua from being responded to is not having ikhlas, praying to other than Allah, which is shirk. When someone prays to other than Allah, this automatically makes him a non-Muslim, even if he makes a dua to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This is an act of shirk. Ya Rasulullah ighfirli, this is shirk. Ya Rasulullah give me this and that, this is not allowed. To make dua to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is the same as when the Christians make dua to Jesus Christ. Oh Jesus, forgive me. And if this is the case, then how much more so to go to the saints, to go to the graves, to go to grave worships. Ya Abdul Qadir al-Jilani, ya so and so. This is the essence of shirk. The essence of shirk. So to call out to other than Allah automatically nullifies your dua. Makes you a non-Muslim even. And therefore the kafir, when he prays to Allah, because of his ikhlas we said, his dua might be responded to, because he prays to Allah. Another aspect which makes your dua not Allah responded to, like we said, is haram sustenance. When you earn, when you eat, when you drink, when you wear from haram. And we quoted the hadith before that the Prophet ﷺ described the traveler who was dusty and dirty and tired, and he raised his hands to Allah and he said, Ya Rabbi, Ya Rabb. And yet the Prophet ﷺ said, he ate from haram, he drank from haram, he wore clothes from haram, and he was nourished from haram. Therefore, how does he expect a response? Showing you that when you eat and drink from haram, this is one of the primary factors that prevent your dua from being accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Another aspect that prevents du'as from being accepted is sins. Sins. In one hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, the skies of the heavens are open in the middle of the night, and the dua of every person is responded to, except the zaniya, the prostitute if you like, who is selling her body, and the tax collector who is taking money unjustly. Basically, when these people are doing their sins, then they have no hope of a dua being responded to. From this hadith, the ulama have said that sins act as a barrier between you and your dua. That when you do a sin, it acts as a barrier. It acts as a closed door. Your dua will not go up to the heavens. Every sin is one more impediment in your dua being accepted, just like every good deed is one more path that will raise your dua. The more pious you are, the more chances your du'a being accepted. The more sinful you are, the more sinful you are, the less chances of your du'a being accepted as well. Another aspect which causes our du'a to be ignored and rejected is when we leave advising one another. When we leave, basically it's called in Arabic, al-amr bil-ma'roof wa nahi anil munkar. We leave enjoining what is right and prohibiting what is wrong. We see a Muslim who is drinking, and we don't care about it. We just ignore it. We see a Muslim involved in drugs, we don't advise him. We see a Muslim who doesn't pray, we don't tell him to fear Allah and start praying. When we stop giving advice to one another, then Allah will not respond to our du'as. The Prophet ﷺ said, I swear by Allah, you will of a surety command what is good and forbid what is evil, or else Allah will send upon you a punishment so that you will make du'a to him and your du'a will not be responded to. Your du'a will not be responded to. The Muslim does not only concern himself with his own affairs, he concerns himself with the affair of his Muslim brothers and sisters, especially when they are public. When you know that your friend is not praying, how can you remain quiet? When you know that he is involved in major sins, you must go and advise him. If you were to leave this, then this is a sign that you don't care about the Muslim ummah, therefore Allah doesn't care about you, therefore your du'as will not be responded to. Yet another aspect that shows you that goes against the etiquette of du'a and makes the du'a one that Allah does not respond to is being hasty. We said being hasty means you make a du'a and then when it is not responded to, you give up the du'a. Because you say, oh Allah, I have made du'a, you have not responded, then you give up the du'a. This is exactly the reason why your du'a will not be responded to. Like we said, continue to make du'a even if the response is not shown to you. Likewise, becoming tired or giving up or asking for something prohibited, all of these go against the etiquette of du'a. Therefore, to abandon them brings about situations where your du'a will not be responded to. With this, inshallah, we will conclude this talk and open the floor for questions. And inshallah, 10-minute question answer. And then after that, we'll have a dinner break and then come back after Maghrib. Okay. Any questions, inshallah? We still have some previous questions. I said this one. What are the specific rulings regarding congregational du'a? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would generally not make congregational du'as. He would generally pray by himself. Or if he made a du'a and said it out loud, it would not be by calling the people. Those that were there, they would say Ameen. It is not recorded, as far as I know, to the best of my knowledge, that he specifically called the Muslims just to make a du'a. Only during the khutbah, when all the Muslims were there, would he make du'a for the second part of the khutbah. But he would not make du'as, for example, after the prayers, that is common, the practice of our times, where the imam makes a du'a and everyone behind him says Ameen. The Prophet ﷺ never did so. Neither did the Sahaba after him. So the du'a, it is preferable to be done in private, individually. And on occasion, like the khutbah, like the witr, like the tahajjud time, or the salat al-taraweeh in the witr prayer there, it is allowed to do it congregationally. But the asl, or the general ruling, is that du'a should be done privately, between you and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Is it okay to make du'a after the fard prayer by raising the hands regularly? It is okay, it is one of the timings of response. But regularly, here is where the problem comes, because the Prophet ﷺ did not do it all the time. He would do it sometimes, he would not do it all the time. So do it sometimes, follow the sunnah all the way, do it sometimes and leave it sometimes as well. Is it preferable to make dua by raising hands after prayer or to make dua during sujood? Both of them. Don't say if or and. Say this and this. Make dua in sajda and make dua with your hands raised up. But between the two, in sajda has greater chance of being responded to. But don't say, why should I do this, or should I do this or that? All of these timings that we have mentioned, all of these situations, try to make dua during all of them. Is it better to perform tahajjud alone or with your wife? And if it is with your wife, is the dua said silently or out loud? Both of them are good and preferable. Both of them are good, to do it alone or to do it with your wife. In one hadith, the Prophet ﷺ said that Allah laughs and becomes happy and forgives the wife who wakes up the husband by throwing water in his face to pray tahajjud, and vice versa. the husband who wakes his wife up by throwing the water in his face to pray tahajjud, Allah laughs at this and loves it. Likewise, if the husband wishes to pray privately, or the wife wishes to pray privately without the husband or the wife knowing, the opposite knowing, then this too is part of perfection of iman, that you don't even want your spouse to know how you worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Both of them are good. Is there a specific distance for the traveler before he becomes a traveler? Yes, there is. It is the distance of basically 81 miles, as they say. That is the distance that is considered traveling when a person goes outside the city to this distance. Okay, the question here is a good question. Is it good to offer Allah something in return for the dua being responded to? For example, to say, "Oh Allah, if you respond to my dua, I will fast 10 days. Or if you, you know, cure my son, I'm going to sacrifice a sheep for you, you know, in your name and distribute it to the poor." This is in Arabic called a nadr, where you make an oath, a vow, that if you do this, then I will do that. Okay? The nadr, to actually make it, is makruh. But once you have made it, it is wajib to fulfill. To actually make the nadr is something which is not good. Why? Because it is as if you're trying to do a business transaction with Allah. A'udhu billah. And that is why the Prophet ﷺ said that the nadr doesn't change qadr. It doesn't change what has been predestined. But it takes something out of the miserly person. The miserly person, he will not fast 10 days. But if he has given his thing, he will fast 10 days. So the Prophet ﷺ said that when you do this vow, it doesn't change qadr. What will happen, will happen. But it will take something out of the miserly person. Yet once you do the nadr, then it becomes wajib, obligatory, to fulfill it if it is halal. If it's haram, obviously, then you cannot. If you say, "I'm going to do some act of shirk or kufr," obviously you don't. But if you say, "I'm going to do hajj," for example, or "I'm going to give $1,000 in charity," or "I'm going to, you know, fast 10 days," it becomes obligatory upon you to fulfill that nadr. It's part of, it's wajib basically to do so. But to actually do so in the first place, it is discouraged. Because you are trying to do a business transaction with Allah, a'udhu billah. "I'm going to give you this if you give me that." This is the mentality of such a person. Therefore, to do nadr is not something which is encouraged, but it is not haram, it is not something sinful. It is something which is discouraged, makruh. Once it is done, then if your dua is accepted, or if that deed is done, then you must fulfill your part of the nadr as well. Does your food have to be dhabiha? How can your clothes be haram? Your clothes can be haram, this is an easy question. When your money was haram, so you bought the clothes from haram. For example, you earned money through interest, and then you use that interest to buy clothes, your clothes are haram. Or you stole money and you use that money to buy clothes, your clothes are haram. How does your food have to be dhabiha? I think that what the brother means is, can you eat jatka meat? Can you eat the meat of the over here? It's not really related to the topic at hand. If you want to ask my opinion, it is not allowed to eat the meat that is available in the markets here, unless it is kosher. Kosher is the meat that is Ahl al-Kitab. It is a mistake, in my opinion, to equate McDonald's meat with kosher meat. When Allah says the meat of the people of the book is halal, He means basically kosher meat, the meat that they sacrifice according to their laws and their traditions, which is kosher. So I have no qualms going and buying kosher meat. No problems. This is what Allah has made halal for us. But I think it is not allowed to eat the meat that is available in these marketplaces, because they have not mentioned the name of Allah, nor have they sacrificed it properly, nor have they done anything that should be done with it. And in fact, many of these people that sacrifice are not even Christians and Jews, they're atheists. So how can you take this meat? In any case, that is a fiqhi question. There are many people that say the opposite of that, no problem. You said make dua for yourself and then others. So is it okay to make a dua for the brother only with full sincerity, knowing that the angel will say ameen to your prayer? Yes, it is okay. But the perfection is to make dua for yourself and for him. Like we said, when you make dua for yourself, your sincerity will be stronger. But it is allowed to make dua for someone else as well. Oh Allah, forgive him. Oh Allah, grant him Jannah. Oh Allah, make his business successful. Imagine, like I said, this is beautiful. Imagine society where the businessman prays for his competition to make his business successful. Imagine where that will lead you. What heights of Muslim unity, what heights of peace and tranquility will society come to? This is the beauty of Islam. And because of the dua for his competitors, Allah will bless his business as well. This is the beauty of it. Okay? But we said both is allowed. You can pray for yourself and him, or you can pray only for him. Are you allowed to make dua in the dark? Yes, you are. Having light is not one of the conditions of making dua. Doesn't Allah grant those things which are only good for us? Not necessarily. If you make dua for something sincerely, it is possible Allah will give it to you even though it might not be for your good. That is why when you make dua for something of this world, it is good to have a condition attached to it, if it is good for me. Oh Allah, give me this job if it is good for me. Oh Allah, give me this wife if she will be good for me. It is good to have a condition there. Obviously for the matters of the deen and for matters of the akhirah, we all said there is no such thing as something good or bad. Everything is good. Oh Allah, forgive me, save me from the fire of hell, grant me Jannah. All of it is good, no conditions attached there. Should we raise our hands and say Ameen during Jum'ah when the Imam is making dua? In my opinion, it's preferable not to at this time, because we have nothing narrated from the Sahaba that they would do so. In a mosque where they make dua after every salah, should I join them? I don't join them, because in my opinion this is an innovation, so I leave my hands down and I do not join them. At the same time, you don't cause a scene and commotion. This is people don't understand this. You have to be wise and gentle in how you teach them. Don't just stand up and scream, this is a bid'ah, this is shirk, this is kufr. No, it's not shirk and kufr. Be wise about it. When you become a teacher, when you start teaching them, you teach them the sunnah, you tell them Islam is what the Prophet ﷺ did and not what we invent. We can invent a million things, but if we do so, we're leaving the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. If you want to be gentle, for example, say, brothers, what you are doing, I don't know about this. Can you tell me where you found this act from? Turn the situation around. If there is a bid'ah, approach him in this manner. Brother, I don't know this act. This is something new to me. Can you tell me where this is in the Quran and Sunnah? He will not be able to tell you. Therefore, you can tell him. Well, if it's not in the Quran and Sunnah, how come you're doing it? Therefore, it becomes an innovation for you. So, any more questions or we will conclude? InshaAllah. If Muslims have haram income and they offer food and clothes to you, what should you do? If someone has a haram income, it is haram for them, but it's not haram for you. Because if you were to do so, this is takalluf, this is going to extremes. If you own a shop, you do not have to ask the people that come in, where do they get their money from? You're assuming that it's halal for them. If it's haram, it's between them and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If someone has a small percentage of his money from haram, you can go to his house and eat, no problem. Because that is between him and Allah. Now if the majority of his money is from haram, for example, if he owns a liquor store, then all of his money is haram, then you know everything is haram. But if he owns, for example, a grocery store which sells liquor and wine, a small percentage of his money is haram. Therefore, the majority of his money is halal. Therefore, you can go and eat in his money and assume that this is from his halal portion. To do so is going to extremes in the religion. There is so few people that 100% of their money is halal. If you were to start asking and being picky about this, you're going to go to extremes. If a person earns haram money, then you don't have to ask him how he earned it. That's between him and Allah. Unless you know for a fact, this is a different thing. But in general, you don't have to go to extremes. Any person invites you, brother, where did you get this meat from? You assume he's a Muslim. You assume he's giving you halal meat. Unless you know for a fact that he is offering you haram meat or something, that's a different story. If you are doubtful about if they eat zabiha meat or not, and you only eat zabiha meat, then you can ask them, is this meat halal, or is you just buy this from Kroger's or something? I don't eat that meat. That's not a problem, because in this case, some person might follow the opinion that that meat is not haram. For example, the meat here in the groceries. Whereas you follow, it is haram. You're just asking him for his position, because you say, I don't eat that type of meat. This is a fiqh issue. But you're asking about where he earned his money from, this becomes takalluf, this becomes excessiveness. Where did you earn the money to buy this meat from? Yeah, if there's cause for suspicion, then yes. If there's cause for suspicion, then yes. But if there's no cause for suspicion, then you're going into kalluf. Also, we're straying from the topic with this. We want to stay with dua. Any more questions related to dua? Inshallah. Yeah. Is there any sunnah prayer before asr? Yeah, after zuhr, there is sunnah prayer. And before asr as well, there is sunnah prayer. But the Prophet would sometimes pray sunnah prayer four rak'ahs before asr as well. Is it allowed to make dua where beer and liquor are served? Yes, it is allowed to make dua at those places, but I hope you're not... What are you doing there? I hope you're not drinking the weird wine, which is not going to make your dua very acceptable. But it is allowed to make dua in those places. Perhaps if the person phrased it properly, if you go to a restaurant and there's beer being served on other tables, does that prohibit me from sitting there? No, it does not. You can sit at your table and you can say Bismillah and say the du'as there. Because what is prohibited is to sit at the table where sharab is served and not yani, necessarily at a place, even though obviously it is better to avoid that, but it is not haram to go there. It's a question about women traveling again. I don't want to get weighty. We're talking about du'a here. My husband wants to get married to a second wife. I pray to Allah making dua not to put me in this trial. Basically this is a question, can I make dua in this manner? You know, I mean, can I help him making dua or you know not getting married? Basically the question is she's in a contradictory position where she's helping her husband find another wife and at the same time making dua. It doesn't happen. I don't see any problem, frankly. I don't see any problem. If she makes dua, that never happens. But if it does happen, then be patient. Praying for a parent who has died without accepting Islam. No, obviously, if a parent was not a Muslim, if a parent died as a kafir or a mushrik, then it is not allowed to pray, make dua for him, for anything. The Prophet ﷺ could not even pray for his parents, as we know. You know, the Prophet ﷺ said, I asked Allah to allow me to visit my mother's grave, and he allowed me to do so. I asked him to allow me to pray for her, and he did not allow me to do so. This is in Sahih Muslim. So the Prophet ﷺ could not even pray for his own parents. So the parents, if they die in a state of kufr, then you cannot make dua for them. With that, we will conclude inshallah and start after Maghrib, a short talk, and then we'll have an extended Q&A, and then finish up before, way before Isha inshallah. SubhanAllah, alhamdulillah, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.